So we've been talking about, thanks for listening and joining. And last week we were talking about being undefeated, and the conversation had much to do with the victory that you can experience, right? Just this process of experiencing God, experiencing His victory. And want to continue with that same thought. Today we're going to focus on the scripture of 2 Chronicles 17 and 20. We will be discussing Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah. The story is filled with so much information. There's so much to take away. There are really four great chapters in Second Chronicles to go through. And of course, I can't get through all of them today, but I'll try my best to cover enough information so we can have a kind of a foundational thought around Jehoshaphat, where he is, and really this process of his success, his victory, his ability to declare that he's undefeated, right? So, chapter 17, Jehoshaphat is Asa's son. He became the next king. One of the things that I loved about what Jehoshaphat did is the Bible says that he strengthened Judah to stand against the attack from Israel. I think this is a very important point. I'm going to circle back to it later, but just remember that his first thing that he did, he becomes king. The first thing he does is he strengthened Judah to stand against any attack from Israel. And of course, I want you guys to know I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's my favorite. I think it just kind of gives a great depiction of the word. He stationed troops, verse 2. He stationed troops in all the fortified towns of Judah. And he assigned additional garrisons to the land of Judah and to the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father's early years and did not worship the images of Baal. He sought his father's God and obeyed his commandments instead of following the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. So the Lord established Jehoshaphat's control over the kingdom of Judah. All of the people of Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat. So he became very wealthy and highly esteemed. He was deeply committed. Verse 6 says, he was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. He removed the pagan shrines and Asherah poles from Judah. And when I look at the text, and I mean, of course, I'm going to continue to go, but what I find to be so significant is he strengthened Judah. Jehoshaphat took observation of all of the weak points that existed in the kingdom of Judah. It says that he strengthened it. Not only did he strengthen it against the attacks of Israel, but it gave him the opportunity to take observation of what was going on in the space where he dwelled. I thought it was awesome because I started thinking about us as individuals, and I felt like a great takeaway is oftentimes the first thing that we have to do is take an observation. We have to survey and see what our weak points are. And once we identify what our weak points are, we're able to properly station troops. And I guess in context for where we are today as being individuals and humans in this journey to follow Christ, maybe we aren't stationing troops in our town, but we are closing gaps in the areas that make us vulnerable to any attack. And one of the things that Jehoshaphat recognizes is if he is going to sustain himself, if he is going to be able to maintain his place where he dwells, the first thing he has to do is tighten up those loose areas. And I think that the people of God have to be willing to do the exact same thing. We have to be willing to take observation of the areas that we dwell in, the spaces where we occupy, and we have to make sure that those spaces are not vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. The Bible uses the term to the attacks of Israel, to the attacks of Israel. There was a divide between Israel and Judah, and so Judah understood the responsibility to shore up those areas and close those gaps. And the Bible says that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. This is verse 3. Not simply because He knew who God was. God was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father, and he did not give himself to worshiping pagan images or the images of Baal. The Lord was with him because he was not willing to compromise. What you find here is that Jehoshaphat has a willingness to maintain his relationship with God. He has a willingness to remember who God is and who God was for his dad. And many times believers get lost in this notion that God has changed. One of the things I think is dope about the Bible is this constant reference that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there shows this lineage of belief. But not only does it show a lineage of belief, it shows the consistency of God, that God showed up for Abraham, for Isaac, and for Jacob, so much so that others were willing to follow after that same example. I think Jehoshaphat picks up on that, and he recognizes that there's something in this consistency and this relationship that my dad had that I'm willing to forge the same type of relationship with God. And because of his willingness to forge the same type of relationship, God is willing to show up for Jehoshaphat. And so much of our ability to have victory, much of our accomplishments, many of the things that we will be able to overcome are simply connected to our willingness to stay connected to God. God wants you to have victory, not so much that it gives you a platform to boast or to gloat on, but that it gives honor to him. Every time that God allows you to have victory, he's able to bring glory back to his name. And that's the goal. The goal of the victory in your life has much to do with bringing honor back to the name of the Father. So it says that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father's early years and did not worship the images of Baal. He sought his father's God and obeyed his commands instead of following the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. Now, here we recognize that there were practices that took place in Israel. And we also are able to go back to the text and recognize that he was trying to protect himself against the attacks of Israel. So here we have Israel given to paganistic practices, evil worship of sorts, and Judah and the king of Judah is cognizant of that, so much so that he says, let's close up these areas. Let's make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be vulnerable or penetrable to these attacks of this neighboring town, this neighboring nation. And I think the significance in that is simply that as we take survey of our areas, what do we need to protect ourselves against? Who do we need to be watchful of? Where do we need to have our focus streamlined so that we don't allow ourselves to be given? But one of the things I want to highlight is we have to maintain that. Something's going to shift with Jehoshaphat later in the text that will cause me to ask myself why. Why does Jehoshaphat allow this shift to take place? We're going to get to that. So it says that verse 5. So the Lord established Jehoshaphat's control over the kingdom. He didn't worship the images of Baal. He sought God. The Bible says that he was opposed to following the evil practices, but what he did do was maintain his relationship. So the Lord established Jehoshaphat. He establishes him because of his relationship. And many of us are waiting to be established. We are waiting for God to do something for us. We're waiting for God to show up for us, but we've not shown up for God the same way Jehoshaphat has in the text. He has been consistent. The Bible says in verse 6, he was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. He was so committed to the ways of the Lord that he was willing to be ostracized by people around him in his attempts to remove pagan shrines and remove the Asherah poles. Everybody else is worshiping these ungodly creatures, these man-crafted things. And Jehoshaphat says, as opposed to worshiping that, I shall worship God. As opposed to doing what everyone else is doing, I'm going to follow the commandments of God. As opposed to being a follower, I choose to lead. And I think that his willingness and this unction inside of him to choose to lead lends God to do something great in his life. And it says that he established Jehoshaphat. And after he established Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat became very wealthy and highly esteemed. He was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. He removed the pagan shrines and the Asherah poles from Judah. It says in verse 7, in the third year of his reign, Jehoshaphat sent officials to teach in all the towns of Judah. So he establishes Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat becomes very wealthy and highly esteemed. He also becomes extremely committed to the ways of the Lord. And his commitment to the Lord, his commitment to God's word, causes him to send people to release the word of God throughout all the towns. Verse 7 says he sent officials out. Verse 8 says he sent out the Levites. And then it also says he sent out the priests. So he sent out the Levites. He sent out the priests. He sent out the officials. He sent out everybody that was a part of his camp. All the people that were under his control. The people that were a part of the body of his authority were on board with his vision for who God was. Think about it. Not only did he commit himself, he was so committed that it impacted the people that were that were his direct reports. That's the word I'm looking for. His direct reports were committed as much as he was, or enough so that they were willing to go out and do what he commanded them to do. It doesn't say that they rebelled. It doesn't say that they resisted. He sent them out into the towns, and I know that they had to have bought into the concept, because it says they took copies of the book of the law. This is verse 9. They took copies of the book of the law of the Lord and traveled around throughout all the towns of Judah teaching the people. It says in verse 10, then the fear of the Lord fell over all the surrounding kingdoms, so that none of them wanted to declare war against Jehoshaphat. The first thing you have to recognize is the teaching had to be effective. It was effective enough that there was a reverence for God that existed among the towns. The people in the towns all around Judah were not willing to declare war against Jehoshaphat because they reverenced God. And so the first thing that I took away from this is there are victories you're winning that you don't even know existed. You're winning things that you can't recognize as a victory because God has given you so much grace. God has given you so much favor that people aren't even willing to wage a war against you because of where you are in God. I think it's absolutely amazing. I think it's absolutely amazing that we can reach a place in God that people aren't willing to wage a war against us, because God has established us, because we've done the work of God, because we've been willing to teach, we've been willing to take his word and spread it, because we've not been willing to compromise. And because of that, God has given us favor. He's given us victory. He's allowed us to even make a declaration of being undefeated because people aren't even willing to wage a war against us. None of them wanted to declare war against Jehoshaphat. And verse 11 says, some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver as a tribute. And the Arabs brought 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful and built fortresses and storage cities throughout Judah. He stored numerous supplies in Judah's towns and stationed an army of seasoned troops in Jerusalem. His army was enrolled according to their ancestral clan. It says from Judah, there were 300,000 troops organized in units of 1,000 under the command of Adna. Next in command was Jehonah, who commanded 280,000 troops. And it goes on to talk about there were another 200,000 troops under his command. And from Benjamin, there were another 200,000 troops equipped with bows and shields. And under the command of another, there were 180,000 armed men. There were over 1.1 million troops that had been stationed throughout Jerusalem to serve the king besides those Jehoshaphat stationed in the fortified towns throughout Judah. So not only did he already have troops, his command caused other men to yield their troops to him. He was so focused on protecting Judah. The message that he echoed was so profound that others were willing to yield their troops to him. They were willing to give him a greater amount of control. The Bible says in the previous verses that God established his control over Judah. He caused men to yield their troops to him to give him greater command over Judah because he was protecting something great. And I'm just crazy enough to believe that as God begins to see our faithfulness, as we begin to yield our will to God more frequently, as we are willing to live a lifestyle that's free of compromise, that's deeply committed to the ways of the Lord, I believe that God wants to give us the same type of establishment that he gave Jehoshaphat. All the things that you've been believing, all the expectation that you've had, all the dreams that you've dreamt, all the expectation that you've had in God is not for nothing. It all has purpose. Everything that you've expected God to do, God is literally waiting to release to you so that you can not only establish more the thing that God placed inside of you, but give you things that protect it all the more. So the troops bring about protection for him to maintain the work that he's doing. But then Jehoshaphat does something, it says in verse 18 that I'm going to transition to. Jehoshaphat begins to do something that changes the course of action for where he's headed. Now, everything that Jehoshaphat did with the intention of maintaining and protecting Judah. But something happens when God establishes us and we begin to acquire wealth and esteem. One of the things that we have to be mindful to do is to maintain our ego. One of the things that we have to do is check ourselves often to make sure that we've not changed who God says we are. And I say that in relation to, of course, we can never change the word of God, but I'm saying that we don't create a new narrative about who we are. If God says you're something, be that. If God is establishing you as something, allow God to perfectly establish you as that. And then I think the other thing that we have to make sure we do is we have to make sure we continue to vet every decision through God. Jehoshaphat is so committed to God that everything that he's done thus far, he has cleared it with God first. But here, as we transition into chapter 18 of where we're going with being undefeated, we are able to maintain our undefeated status if we don't change our conditioning. I think about boxers all the time, and anytime I think about war and I think about guys preparing for war, one of the things that I said last week, when you are not at war, you're preparing for war. It keeps your conditioning intact. It keeps you mindful. It keeps you ready. And so one of the things that we have to do is we have to maintain our conditioning. I would watch on, I don't know if it was HBO or Showtime, when Floyd Mayweather would prepare for a boxing match. And when he would prepare for boxing, he would go through his conditioning. This is the guy that's 50-0, right? As he would prepare for his fights, he would go through a regimen. He would have a practice of conditioning that he stayed consistent with. He would run miles. He would spend time in the gym. He would box. He would weight train. I would see him. There's this headed gear that allows you to put a weight on it so that you can lift it to strengthen your neck, right? So you think about a boxer, you think about all of the punches that he's going to take, right? Not knowing, granted, everything has to be above the belt, right? But he's going to take these punches really to some of the most vulnerable parts of his body. He's going to take punches to the stomach, to the face, to the head. His kidneys are going to get hit. He's got to protect himself at all times. And everything that he does is leading up to this moment in battle. And so he has to maintain this consistent regimen so that when he gets in the ring to fight, he's prepared for every blow that's going to be thrown at him. Come on, y'all. But if he should change how he trains, if he should change his conditioning, if he were to change his regimen, if he would deviate at all, what would that make him vulnerable to? What trouble lies for the fighter in the ring if he's not been properly conditioned? If he started deviating from his practice, if he changed his eating habits, if he stopped running, it might mean that he might get winded. If he changed his reflexes in the ring, he might not see, come on, y'all, he might not see everything that's coming at him. And so much of what the boxer has to do is he has to be prepared for a counterpunch. And the only way you can properly prepare for a counterpunch is that you stand and you allow someone to take swings at you, and you begin to condition yourself to adjust and move as these punches come at you so that you can throw a counterpunch. But if you should change, and so I started thinking about Jehoshaphat, as he became more esteemed, did he change his regimen? Did his prayer life change? Did his time in the word change? As he became more and more wealthy, did it change his pursuit of God? Because chapter 18 leaves me baffled. It says, and it starts with this, which is why I think it's so important for us to recognize if there's a shift that takes place in how we pursue God. It says that Jehoshaphat enjoyed great riches and high esteem. Previously, we talked about how he was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. But now there's a pivotal twist in this text where Jehoshaphat now begins to enjoy great riches and high esteem. And he immediately does something that leaves me puzzled. It says he made an alliance with Ahab of Israel by having his son marry Ahab's daughter. Wait a minute. Now, Ahab is the king of Israel. Everything that Jehoshaphat did in chapter 17 was to protect himself against an attack from Israel. So everything that you've been preparing to fight against, everything that you've been conditioning yourself to stand against, you are now building an alliance with. What sense does that make? What sense does it make for you as the believer to condition yourself to avoid fornication so that you can be victorious over that? What sense does it make for you to condition yourself to avoid adultery and then build an alliance with that? What sense does it make for you to overcome all these issues that we deal with in life? Self-esteem issues, issues with rejections, issues with abandonment, issues with being promiscuous. We spend all this time in God conditioning ourselves to overcome that, to then build an alliance with it. Jehoshaphat enjoyed great riches and high esteem, and he made an alliance with Ahab of Israel by having his son marry Ahab's daughter. He forever connected his legacy to something that he wanted to avoid an attack from. He connects his son with Ahab's daughter. The two get married. He takes the legacy of everything that he did and joins it with Ahab of Israel. Now, Ahab, just to give you some context, was noted as being a wicked king. It says that he followed the ways of his wife Jezebel And he's noted for leading the nation of Israel into idolatry. Much of your success at being undefeated is being consistent in your conditioning. Much of your success in being undefeated is not changing your regimen or your practices. Much of your success has much to do with constantly seeking God. Should that change, so does the narrative. The narrative then shifts, and the story looks different. And so what we have to do is we have to be committed to this process that keeps us in pocket with God. We cannot arrive to a place where the enjoyment of wealth and the esteem of being on this level, on this high level, we can't let that override who God has called us to be. One thing that we have to remember, believers, please excuse me. One thing that we have to remember is just because someone sits in a seat that looks like ours doesn't mean they live a life just like ours. Just because we take a look and we see someone sitting in the same spot doing something that looks similar to what we're doing doesn't mean they got the same ethics. Doesn't mean they serve the same God. Doesn't mean they got the same kind of worship as us. It doesn't mean that they are maintaining a just prayer life. And this isn't judgment. This is just me being candid, right? This is just me saying, if you look at the parallel between the two, Jehoshaphat has set himself up as a king who respected God's word. He establishes himself as a king that will honor God. He tears down the shrines. He teaches the people on the laws of the Lord. He makes it known that he's a believer. He's deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. That's the echo of who he is. That's the narrative of Jehoshaphat. And the narrative of King Ahab is altogether different. And even though they both sit in seats as kings, even though they both have reign and authority over nations, it does not mean they do it the same way. And so everybody that you see that might look good ain't good for you. Excuse my Ebonics. You can't hang out with everybody. You can't be willing to connect yourself to everybody. You can't hang out in the same spaces or the same places as everybody else because your responsibility is greater. Your life has so much more connected to it than this. And I know it's cool to break bread and fellowship and hang out. I get it. But what will it yield itself in your life? How will it change the course of where you're headed? So it's just something for us to think about. As we talk about being undefeated, we have to remember that we have to maintain our process and our commitment to the Lord and to the ways of the Lord, and that we have to be willing to survey our space and make sure that we close up any loopholes that make us vulnerable to an attack. And I would say it this way, as we survey the spaces around us, we must also survey ourselves. Jehoshaphat surveys Judah. Jehoshaphat surveys Judah. And every area where he realized they may be vulnerable, he stationed troops there. Think about it, people. He stationed troops in all the places that may have been vulnerable, but did he survey himself? And so as we look, because it's always easier to point a finger, but it's hard for us to take accountability. And it's easy when you stand in a seat or you sit in a seat of leadership to point and look, because your lens is different. Your point of view is different when you are seated in a space and you're able to look all around you and say to your right and to your left and every angle, hey, that spot looks like it needs troops. That spot looks like it needs troops. That spot over there to the right, that spot right in front of me. Hey, I can even turn around and look behind me, but I have to change my entire view to see myself. And then when I look at myself, I have to ask myself the same questions I asked when I surveyed the town around me. Are there areas in me? Are there places in me that provide loopholes for the attack? Has my conditioning and my regimen changed and made me vulnerable? Or will I be able to withstand? All right, guys, I appreciate it. Once again, we were in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We did break into chapter 18 just a bit. I'm going to stop right here because I want you to come back and listen again. I'm going to continue my thoughts with being undefeated. We will spend more time talking about King Jehoshaphat in the following weeks to come. And I'm excited for you guys. I'm excited that you'll be able to maintain your victory, that you will be undefeated as you continue to survey not only the spaces around you, but as you continue to take a survey of yourself and have those conversations with God, asking him, hey, what areas do I need to close up, God? What areas are vulnerable? Where do I need to pray? That's what your troops are. Your troops are prayer. Your troops are God's angels, right? And so you have to make sure that you're praying as God begins to expose and show you the areas of your life that need to be, prayed up, right? Where troops need to be stationed in those areas so that you can protect those areas, not only around you, but those areas within you more specifically. Love you guys. God bless you. And I look forward to chatting with you again soon. Take care.